Well, I thought that our last song was particularly apropos for even what we're looking at tonight. Near my God to thee, even though it be a cross that raiseth me. And that's what we're talking about tonight. So let me ask you to join me in your Bible in the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter. And we'll look at a few verses there from chapter 12 in the Gospel of John, reading from verse 20. John chapter 12, beginning with verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These therefore came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came, and they told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And we'll talk about a little bit more, but we'll stop reading right there. Now, I'd like to just sort of set this up, the context. It's one of the feasts of the Jews and the Passover, I think. And these Greeks come up. They think that they're not necessarily proselytes, but they are, sure enough, just Gentile folks that they may live up in there in the Decapolis. You've heard that term. That's those cities that were over on the eastern side of the Jordan River. 10 of them. There was a very Grecian in outlook and in population. And I think probably evangelized by the Gadarene demoniac. But there are these people that are there. And you remember that? Go and tell all that the Son of Man has done for you. Well, there are some Greeks there at the Passover, at the feast, and they've come up to worship, and they come and they find Philip. And why they find Philip, no one knows exactly, except maybe it's that he has a Grecian name. Well, so does Andrew, but let's not worry about that too much. They find Philip, they say, we wish to see Jesus. See in the sense of talk with him, visit with him, ask him probing questions, inquire about what he is and who he is and what's going on. And then we're told straight from this that Philip and Andrew, they come and they tell Jesus, and then he launches into this monologue, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now you know what he's talking about, don't you? He's talking about the cross. And let's just set this in our hearts that to Jesus, the cross was his glory and the gateway into further glory. It was not just shame and reproach. He said it was the hour to be glorified, and God the Father was going to glorify him. And then he talks about a grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying. And if it doesn't do that, it remains alone. It just stays there, a single grain of wheat. If it goes into the ground and it dies, like you bury a piece of wheat or any other seed, and it's just like putting someone in the grave, and all of a sudden something comes out, though. Every farmer would get this. Every person that grows things would get this. You put a seed in the ground. Well, the seed has died, but there's life in it, and it comes up. Now, what does all this mean? Particularly, why does this follow on the heels of the Greeks saying to Philip, we want to see Jesus? And I just want to read to you a couple of sentences or so from Leon Morris, who I think had a beautiful take on this. And it sort of sets it up for us. He says, Jesus recognizes in their coming, the Greeks coming, he recognizes in an indication that the climax of his mission has arrived. Immediately when he hears of them, he says, "The hour has come." And he goes on to speak of his glorification and of his death. Now he adds this, and we need to tuck this away in our hearts somewhere. In this gospel, we see Jesus as the world's Savior. And evidently, John means us to understand that this contact with the Greeks ushered in the climax. Now listen, the fact that the Greeks had reached the point of wanting to meet Jesus showed that the time had come for him to die for the world. He no longer belongs to Judaism, which in any case has rejected him, but the world, whose Savior he is, awaits him and seeks for him. I love that. Because I'm there in the Greeks, and you are there in the Greeks, and we're tugging on Philip's sleeve saying, we who are not of the seed of Abraham, we want to see Jesus. And Jesus is now saying, as a grain of wheat, he's going into the ground to die, and then a crop, a hundredfold, is going to come up. And the history of the church is just that. It is the life that has come out of the Lord's death and resurrection. The reason there is life in the church today, the reason there's life in your spirit, the reason we have hope, the reason we meet together, the reason there's joy in our singing and confidence in our reading of the scripture is because Jesus died and he rose again. Now, we've been looking at what Jesus is, what his presence is like to his people, and his glorious influence upon those same people. What's he like here? What is he like? Can you fill in the blank there? He's like a grain of wheat, isn't he? He's like the grain of wheat. He is like the only seed that has life in it. Is there such a thing as sterile seeds? Seeds that you plant them and that nothing comes up? I think so. At least it happens at my house. But here's the seed, the one seed that has life in it. And he is saying, I am the world's Savior. And to accomplish that end, God will put me in the ground. Then I will come up again. All right. So that's the context of this passage. We have here, as we see, a picture of his saving work. He says in verse 24, let's just read this again. I say unto you, truly, truly. This is one of those statements, and you get these in the Gospel of John. Verily, verily, truly, truly, yea and amen. I say unto you, this is Jesus underlining his own words, by the way. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. And Jesus didn't want that. He didn't want to go back to glory alone. If it dies, though, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. And then verse 31, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was going to die. So this is God's method of planting the seed in the earth. Jesus was going to be crucified at the hands of cruel, hateful men, lifted up from the earth on that Roman tree, and then in 6 short hours or so, he would be gone. He would yield up his spirit, saying, Father, it is finished. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. They buried him. As Paul would say, these are first things, things of first importance. 3 days later, he walks out. Now, this is what he is to his people. He is that seed that has life in it. What is the result? What is the result of this? Well, we've said it already. It's life. Life in the church. Life in you. life in your family, life in the nation. And I don't mean just living and breathing, carrying on the motion of existing. I mean spiritual life, life where men and women know God, life where men and women can come boldly before His throne, life when they can be forgiven, life when there is joy, life when there is peace that is inexplainable, or is inexplicable, unexplainable. You know what I mean? Not as the world gives, but Jesus gives a peace. That's the life of God. It's joy sometimes, it's sorrow at other times, but it's always there, abiding deep in the spirits of God's people. It is that He is that to his people. He is life to us. Because I live, you shall live also. This is eternal life. What? That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And so what that means is already we went down on a knee or two and we blubbered our eyes out in repentance. The next thing we know God. We might not know one stitch of theology, but we know God. We've been introduced. And the life has begun, and suddenly there's something eternal about you, about the people of God. It's glorious, isn't it? You know God. You know Him. This is the thing that I noticed immediately about salvation. It was just the personal aspect of it. It was no longer abstract and theoretical and the stuff that they taught you in Sunday school, and they drill in these certain verses and you read it and you think, well, that really ought to move me, and somehow it doesn't. And next thing you know a person and He knows you, and a relationship has begun. Life. That's the result, the first result. The second is just this. Jesus becomes to us an example. He says in verse 25, "He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me." That's like saying, let him imitate me. I am the discipler, you are the disciple. Do as I do. Go as I go. Let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. About this, I just want to share with you a simple poem. It's beautiful, and it will finish out this one point. There is no gain but by a loss. We cannot save but by the cross. The corn of wheat to multiply must fall into the ground and die. Oh, should a soul alone remain when it a hundredfold can gain? Our souls are held by all they hold. Slaves still are slaves in chains of gold. To whatsoever we may cling, we make it a soul-chaining thing. Whether it be a life or land, or dear as our right eye or hand. And so there's the terms of Christ's cross. We give it all to Jesus. Everything of self is laid at His feet. Our best love, our most prized possession is given to Him. Third verse. Wherever we ripe fields behold, waving to God their sheaves of gold. Be sure some corn of wheat has died, some saintly soul been crucified. Someone has suffered, wept, and prayed, and fought hell's legions undismayed. We're praying for a moving of the Spirit. We ask God to bless His people. And every once in a while you hear little rumors of outbreaks and ripples of life and touches here and outpourings there and glory here and people rejoicing in another spot and the gospel progressing. And what's going on behind the scenes? Someone has been crucified there. Maybe several someones. Maybe a lot of someones. Been crucified, someone has suffered, someone has wept, someone has prayed, someone has fought hell's legions undismayed. Someone has let go of what the soul holds. Someone has shaken away from those chains of gold. The things that they cling to, that's no longer to them a soul-chaining thing. They have heard the gospel. They have heard the master's call in the gospel. He is to them an example, and they follow. And what is the last result here? If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And a couple of verses above that, verse 24, if it dies, what? It bears much fruit. Saints, every time we take up our cross, every time we yield ourselves as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to God, the Lord of the harvest steps in and he honors his people. He brings forth life from that. So, the result of knowing him who was put in the ground for us is that first we have life, and then we have an example to go and do likewise, and then the Lord of the harvest sees to it that our sacrifice is not unrewarded, but oh no, no, the Father honors such. Let's pray.